Melvin, the other night we had a real long teaching. Really, it wasn't so very long, but it seemed long to people who are not used to long teachings. We had to cover quite a bit of territory to get our natural allegoric pattern, which is the biblical side of it, the literal side of it, up to where we could continue our revelation and at the same time give you a word indoctrination. Now, I'm kind of partial, I guess, to the word. I believe that anything that don't have a word substantiation is not worth messing with. If a man has a prophecy, or if he has a revelation, or he has something that doesn't have a biblical or a word foundation, then I just don't have too much confidence in it. As a matter of fact, I don't have any confidence in it. And I believe that everything that we teach should found itself upon the Word of God, and that we should not cater to Brother Pike's teaching, or Brother Branham's teaching, or Brother Roberts' teaching, or Brother Oral Roberts' teaching. But what we should do is cater to the Bible and use the Bible as the only foundation for our soul and our convictions. And whenever Brother Pike leaves the Bible, well, that's the time not to go along with him. Wherever I leave the Bible, well, you leave me and you stay with the Bible. And then when I come back to the Bible, you go along with me. The same way with Brother Branham and the same way with Brother Roberts. Because, see, the wonderful one that's among us is Jesus. 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 See, we want to stay with Jesus, and He's the Word. He's always been the Word, unchanged, every generation, and unaltered. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, whether it was in the human body of His human anatomy in that day, or whether it be in your body, it's still Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Now, that's the only thing that can translate your flesh, is the Word being manifested in your flesh. This is why I so often say to you that Jesus, the man, was preserved by the Word translating His flesh. Because as the Word is made flesh, your flesh is translated, and everything passes away but the Word. So if it's Word flesh, it's preserved forever. If it's not Word flesh, then it is not preserved. Now, I mean, you might have a good mannerism, you know, and that's all right. You might be a good fellow, you might be a good citizen, and you might be a lot of things. But that still doesn't make you eternal. There's but one eternal spirit, that's the God Word. God the Father, the Spirit, the Word in the beginning is eternal. And when you are made one, Jesus said, Father, make these one as we're one. That is one with the Word, a God Word. And when these become the flesh of God, then you are preserved forever. Now, if we can keep this in mind, then we'll know the importance of not going with Brother Pike or Brother Branham or anybody else, because Brother Branham was a man and I'm a man and all the other brothers are just men. But if the Word is made flesh within that person, whatever portion of that person is the God Word, you better eat it, because that's very God speaking to you. All right, now then, we got all of this wrote up here on the board, and when you're not here, when he writes it, and you come back and you look at it later, it looks like scrambled eggs or something, you know. It's all scrambled up. There's a lot of teachings and understanding in these things. Now then, we come up the other night, we come up to where Rachel died in the way, just having a short way to go to Ephraim. She died. Now at this time, Ephraim had never been born, under Joseph. But at any rate, it was named Ephraim. Like Bethel, they called it El Bethel, but it was named Luz at the beginning. And a lot of times, the writer, Moses, when he was on the mountain and he got the book of Genesis over there, and notice the book of Genesis ends with the death of Joseph, where they embalm him and put him in. That's the end of the book of Genesis, when we get down there, where they embalm Joseph and put him in Egypt in a tomb. But the thing is, right now we want to deal with the life of Joseph. And we brought it up to where Jacob was coming back to his father's house, and we tried to point out how that some of these, some people misunderstand some of these teachings and some of these readings. We tried to explain about the age of Jacob when he was down there in the land of Laban the Syrian, his mother's brother, and how that he went down and married his first cousin and so forth. And then we pointed out how that Leah had lived with him 7 years before Rachel became his wife, and that's why she accused Rachel of taking her husband. See, because she already had him 7 years, and certainly when Rachel come along, well, he loved Rachel because that's the one he wanted to marry to start with. And so then she accused Leah, or rather Rachel, saying that you took my husband, you also now take my son's mandrakes. I started bringing it out of the night when Reuben brought those mandrakes in from time of harvest out there when Jacob was in the field, and Rachel asked for them. And but now here's the thing. Notice that he started back from the land of Paddan Aram. And I pointed out the other night the difference between Paddan Aram and Paran. The wilderness of Paran was where Ishmael became a wild man and dwelt there. But Paddan Aram was down across Jordan in the land of Laban. We pointed out, and then he left there, and he come up to the stone. Jacob called it Galilee, and we brought it out the other night. It was really called Mizpah. We named the world Mizpah because the voice spoke to us. The place where Samuel later judges Israel. Now, listen to all these names because they mean something. They're like over there is Zebulun. When Jacob goes to bless Zebulun just before his death, Zebulun over there, when he goes to bless him, or Zebulun as they call it, then later you find this same name mentioned in the New Testament over there by the sea. See, because the blessing on Zebulun was that you become a haven for the ships. And later on it's called the land of Zebulun over here by the sea. It's called the land of Zebulun because it was named after Zebulun. And sure enough, he settled over there by the sea and it became a haven of ships, just like Jacob prophesied it would do. All right, now if we can get into these thoughts here, as much as we can, well, I'd appreciate it because this is the only way I can teach you, so you'll be easy to teach. All right, let's just pick up a few things here before we start writing, and then we'll have Brother Taylor start writing. Now remember that Rachel died just beyond the Tower of Edom, just before she comes to Ephraim, which is called Bethlehem. And so then, you might notice also that we're just outside of Bethlehem here. This is just before you get to Bethlehem here. I want to point that out to you and give you some thoughts of our present day happenings here so you can think on it. But remember now, Rachel died, and after this, Jacob again had his wife Leah. So we brought out the other night the Alpha and the Omega, the Jew in the beginning, and then the Jew in the end, and the Gentile church in between there. Do you understand that that night we brought out? So Leah comes back in the end. All right, now then, I don't know how long he lives with Leah, but when he gets down into Egypt with Joseph, Leah is already dead because somewhere she died back there. He don't give her age or anything, but she died back there because he reminds Joseph that he must take his body up to Machpelah, the field that Abraham purchased from Ephraim for 400 pieces of silver, there in the land of Mamre that's called the city of Arba, it's called Kirjath Arba, but the city's really called Arba. They call it Kirjath Arba. It's Mamre, and we brought that out over there where he was confederate with Mamre and the other two men over there, and it's called the land of Mamre. And the city of Arba, and it's really called Hebron. Hebron is what it's called in the Jewish language, in the Hebrew language. It's called Hebron. Now remember also that Jacob bought a parcel of ground called Shechem down there. Shechem, and later you remember how that Simeon and Levi, being called instruments of cruelty, the Bible said they were self-will. Jacob pronounced a curse upon them as being self-will and said, "Let not my honor come into their habitation and into their assemblies over there when he blesses them," just before his death. But remember, these men killed Shechem and his father Hamor, and killed, this is up there at Shalem, and killed all the inhabitants there while they were circumcised, and still so in the Bible said, and this, they went down that boldly upon the sea, and they destroyed everything, they took away, and then God spoke to Jacob and told him to go up to El Bethel, which is really Luz, and there God spoke to him and told him he'd give him the land of Canaan. We remind you the other night, the same place he spoke to Abraham, and then he starts out after they buried Deborah, the nurse of Rebekah. She dies, and they buried her there under the tree called Alan Baker. And then they left going over toward Mamre or Hebron, still on his way to the father's house. He's now in Canaan land. And the Bible said just beyond the Tower of Edom, between Ephraim and El Bethel, here Rachel has hard travail, bringing forth Benjamin, and here she dies. And when she dies, she calls his name Benoni, and his daddy called him Benjamin. And so then, just a little way from Ephraim when this happens, and then, of course, Leah, the Jew, comes back in. I hope you can see what I'm saying in Revelation, how beautiful that thing is. I hope you, Paul said, I speak unto your spirituals. I hope I'm speaking unto your spirituals. I hope you're perceptive. But anyway, now then when Rachel dies, Jacob buries her and he puts a stone there. If you go over in the Holy Land, it's still there. The stone is still there. Her tomb is still there, right where he buried it. You can go over there. And then from here, he goes on up to the land of Mamre. And when he gets there, remember Isaac lives to be 104 score years old, which is 180 years old. Then after this, Jacob and Esau buries Isaac with Rebekah. Over here in the land of Machpelah. And then after this, the Bible gives the lineage of Esau and different ones, and we find that the total of this thing is later made mention of. We might go ahead and make mention of this now, if Brother Taylor can give us a little corner here somewhere, that when Jacob finally goes down into the land of Egypt, finally God speaks to him, he goes down there, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes, but I thought we'd go ahead and put this down because we're speaking of Esau's lineage. Finally, you remember Esau, he took a wife of the Hittites, which was called Ada, Elon the Hittite, which was called Ada, and then he takes one of Zebulun, the Hivite, which is Ahalabama, and then the next he takes one of Nabajal's sister, which is really the son of Ishmael, which is Bashemah. And so then these are his wives, and the Bible said that they went into the land of Seir, the land of the Horites, and they called it Edom. Edom, the land of Edom, which is really the descendants of Esau. It was called Seir, Mount Seir, and here it was inhabited by the Hivites. And here he went over there, and because the cattle were so great that him and his brother could not dwell together. Yeah, Brother Taylor got that. All right, now then, here we are. Remember that Esau did this, and he had these wives here, and they separated, and Jacob remained in the land of Canaan, the land that his father bought here that God had promised him. And he doesn't go down into the land of Egypt till God speaks to him to tell him to go down there and make a great nation of him. All right, now, when he goes down into Egypt, he's got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar. He's got all of the tribes here with him as he goes down, and the children of Leah. Now, the children of Leah are accounted for as 33 souls. You see that number 33 following that? 33 souls. And the children of Zilpha, the maid, which was Leah's maid, is accounted for as 16 souls. And then the children of Bilhah. The children of Bilhah is accounted for as 7 souls. And the children of Rachel are accounted for as 14 souls. Now, in all total, on one account, they give it 66. Notice that number 66 before they number them all together. And then when they number them all together, they're given as 70 souls. All of them were 70 all together, counting Joseph's children down there too. Are you staying with me now? Are you following me on these things? All right, now then, was about 70 souls. All right, now let's back up just a little bit over here and check some things out just before we make our trip down to Egypt. Now, we got some revelation here, if the Lord will allow us to get in the mind of the Lord to bring out on this trip to Egypt. But anyway, I want you to notice now, you that are interested in the milk, and you sure ought to be interested in it if you haven't come to the meat yet. All right, now, this is the doorsteps into the temple. All right, now, notice that Esau had gone to the land of Seir, and Jacob here is still in the land of Mamre. Now, it looks like it's been a long journey, and it has been a long journey, going here and there and coming back, but it all centers around Hebron, still around Hebron, over there where Abraham was at when God burnt Sodom and Gomorrah, still the same place, right here, all of them coming. Finally, they bury Isaac when he comes back. Remember now, Jacob is now made, now can you get this? Jacob is now coming back to the homeland, and he is now over the 12 patriarchs, and he is now going to inherit the birthright and the promise. You see what I'm saying now? Remember, he left his father's house, we said, for about 20 years over there. He was down there with Laban. All right, now he leaves his father's house. Same way with Joseph. He goes down there about 20 years. We'll bring it out when we get to Joseph. But anyway, every time God uses somebody, that's usually what he does, is pull them off from the father's house for 18 to 20 years. All right, now, so then he did the same thing with Moses. And if you'll notice now, here Jacob, down in the land of Laban, he gets his wives. He leaves his father's house. He goes down there. He gets his wife. He stayed down there for so many years. And then after he stays so many years, remember, God turns back to the Jew. You understand what I'm saying now? He turns back to the Jew. Now, he leaves the Jew. Remember, Jacob's leaving the father's house, leaving Hebron, leaving the Hebrew, going down to the Syrian, the Gentile down here to get his bride. You understand what I'm saying now? All right, he goes down there, and he stays so long, but now he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going back to his father's house. And when he gets back to his father's house, now what has he got? What has he got? Remember, Jesus had all of heaven and earth. Isn't that right? But he left that to come after us. Now that he goes back, he's on his way back now. Going back. See, he's going back. And he winds up with Leah over there. Isn't that right? After Rachel dies, finally they get to the land of Canaan. He gets the bride into the Canaan land, so to speak. And then Rachel dies. Remember, Joseph was down there. Joseph was born in the land of Padan Aram, and Benjamin is born in Canaan land. You understand what I'm saying? And so then here, she dies, and he turns back to Leah because he's going back now to be a ruler, a great man to take over his father's house. Now follow me in the types and shadows if you can. All right, now, so he goes back. When he gets back, he bears Isaac, and then God starts blessing Jacob, and he starts enjoying his great heritage. All right, then it ends a cycle. Remember, the Bible goes over in cycles, and everybody's life has to repeat the life of Christ. All right, then it falls. The cycle of it falls here. Isaac falls, and then Jacob takes over, and then Jacob falls, and then Joseph takes over. And so then it falls here in the land of Mamre, and the Bible said that Joseph, being 17 years old, alright, now let's pick up with Joseph here. Joseph, being 17 years old, went out into the field to check on his brethren. Jacob sent him out there. He told him, now remember, he's in Mamre, but he's feeding the sheep off over here at Shechem. He had bought a piece of ground at Shechem over there at Shalem. Right after he'd made booths for his cattle in Rehoboth, and had passed through Rehoboth and gone up to Shalem. And right over here at Shechem, where he said he was made to stink in the eyes of the people because of what Simeon Levi did. Now here he is, he sent the brethren, his sons, over there to feed the sheep, but he's still over here at Mamre. So he said, now Joseph, you go over there, and you check on him, you see how they're doing. And so then Bilhah and Zilpha's children over there feeding sheep, so off he goes. And the Bible tells that when he gets off to Shechem, he don't find them. So there's a man wandering in the field. See, a man sees him wandering in the field, and he said, who are you looking for? So he tells him. And that's a good picture of John the Baptist in there, if you can see it. But anyway, he said, I'm looking for my brethren. And he said, well, they're going over to Dothan. Dothan. How many knows there's a Dothan, Alabama? Over to Dothan. So they're going over to Dothan. All right, now then, the Bible said here, as they went over to Dothan, Joseph went over too. And when Joseph came over, the Bible said that they saw him and said, here comes that dreamer, and they conspired against him. I want you to get a thought here now. People despise you for the revelation of God. Did you know that? They call you a dreamer. That's what they call you, a dreamer. So they despise you for the revelation of God. You know why they despise you? Because the revelation of God shows that you are the preeminent among the brethren. See, it shows your mind superior. When you come into revelation, it shows you the God mind that's going to rule over the brethren. That's why they don't like it. Revelation. When you say that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes you superior to your brethren, that you're going to rule over them. Is that right? Does that make you rule over all the world, the members of the man-child's body? Is that right? So they don't like that. See, when you talk about these things, they say, you just out of your head. You sorry, call you all kind of names. All right, so they said, here comes this dreamer. It's not reality. He's got something that we don't study about in college, and they don't teach us this in seminary. He's just a dreamer. I don't know where he gets this from. But anyway, here he comes. And the Bible said prior to this time, he has had a vision. He had two night visions. And I want you to observe the visions now. In the visions, the Bible said as Joseph sees the vision, he sees the vision and he sees his brethren and himself out in the field in the time of harvest. Now, that's the first thing to notice. This is a harvest time dream that he's having. All right, now, he's just like Daniel. He's having dreams. All right, here he is out here in the field and he's laboring. In the field, and the Bible said he sheaves. Now, you know what a sheave is, like a bundle of hay or whatever it is. And the sheaves here, he said, it stood upright. He said, my sheaves stood upright. And he said, your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves. And when he did, well, it upset his brethren when he told him about it. He said, your sheaves done obeisance unto my sheaves. All right, now, then he had another dream. And in this dream, he said that he saw the 11 stars bow down to him, or honor him, or pay tribute unto him, and the sun and the moon pay tribute unto him. All right, now, this really upset the brethren, and this moved Jacob, because Jacob, being a man of revelation, he knew what the moon and the sun represented, and he knew what the stars represented. He said, shall it come to pass that I, your father and your mother also, which is the moon and the sun, shall bow down? You see how he run that type out there, the father, the son, which is God the Father, and the father and the home and the symbol, and the moon being a symbol of the mother, because the moon is what bears the children, that is, the stars give light to the stars, that is, birth to life to the by the reflection of the sun, and so forth, coming from the father. I understand. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. All right, now then, Jacob said, will it come to pass that we also do this? And it was to one star, because the woman is standing on the moon in Revelation, the Calphor is having 12 stars upon her head. See, crowned with the 12 tribes here, showing the jewel crown and so forth. That woman is crowned with 12 stars, and one of those stars is the tribe of Joseph. So he said, the 11 stars do obeisance unto me. All right, now then, if you'll notice that after this, they hated Joseph. They hated Joseph. Then the Bible said, they said, let us take this dreamer and let us kill him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Now remember, Pharaoh, the intellectual powers of the world, is always trying to kill out Joseph. Always trying to kill out Moses. Always trying to kill out Jesus. Always, see, trying to kill that Christ child. Because they know that there is an ordination for Christ to come to this world. They know that. And they are intellectual enough to know that he's going to be manifested through his saints. And they're trying to kill out that church that's religious, that's spiritual, and make it an intellectual indoctrination where people don't do nothing and don't know nothing, just sit back like a bunch of people that's been embalmed, and that's it. So they're trying to do this, but at the same time, God always preserves that little body. It's always a minority, and he has to separate it from the rest of the religious world, put it on the backside of the tracks out in the wilderness somewhere, maybe under a little tent or whatever he can get, but he always preserves it. And in due season, it comes up heads and shoulder above everybody and becomes the governor of the land. Have you noticed that Pentecost is now getting into politics? Have you noticed they come up as mayor? And now they come up. In other words, it's one step right after another. See, if you'll notice, from the time that Cain and Abel over there had their differences, that though these were sheep herders on Abel's side, they begin to come up into the world, into the government. Now you find him down here, he's done got to be governor. See, it's gradually coming up. They say Pentecost is done got into the government. Reader's Digest said it's amazing. The ones that write Reader's Digest said you can call it, they put it like this, said you can call it coincidental or whatever you want to, divine providence, said, but it's a proven fact that ministers' children are becoming the leaders of the world. And they speak of Pentecost getting into the government. All right, so you see, the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, it's not the headed, the high-minded. When you say in the last days it'll be headed, high-minded means it'll be educated. So it'll be heady in the last days, that's educated. Heady and high-minded in the last days, you see, it's not, the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, it's not to them up here, it's not to them up here, it's God that lifted up one and put it down another. It's God that makes you, it's faith, my friend, that masters and not education. That has nothing to do with it at all. Solomon said, I've seen fools riding, and I've seen men that were prince, made to be prince, walking. So see, it has nothing to do with it. You might have a man that don't know nothing hardly how to write his name, and God will raise him way up here because he can magnify Christ through him. And take a foolish and base thing, well, and then you take somebody that's way up here, and you bring him way down here. Look at Moses in the wilderness. See the difference? All right, now then, if you'll notice now, the Bible said when this conspiracy came and they conspired against Joseph, that they took Joseph, and Reuben, being afraid to destroy the child, he said, no, so don't let us do this. He said, here's a pit out here, let us throw him into the pit. The pit didn't have any water in it. And said, his blood won't be on our hand. And so then he did that, the Bible said, hoping to deliver Joseph and take him back to his father. Now, what caused this is they are children of a different mother. They don't have the proper love for each other because they're half brothers. And this is what causes the trouble here. So then they throw him into the pit. And then while they're sitting here eating, Judah, this is where Judah comes in. This is why Judah gets his blessing like he does. If you notice, he delivers Benjamin down in Egypt and he delivers Joseph right here. The Jew and the Gentile, he's a deliverer of both of them if you want. So then Judah, while he's eating, Judah, the fourth son of Leah, speaks up and Judah says, let's not slay our brother. Said, we have his blood on our hand, and said, he's our flesh. Let's not do that. But said, here comes a band of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. All right, now you know Gilead is where Jacob stopped when he come across Jordan over there, where Laban caught up with him. Gilead. They're coming from Gilead now. Must be a city or something over there by now. And it is Ishmaelites, which means the seed of Ishmael. Here comes Ishmaelites, and they're carrying spices, and they're carrying myrrh and different things down into Egypt down here to sell it. They're going down here to sell their product. All right, now, the Bible said as these Ishmaelites come along, and Judah and them plan to do this, some Mennonites beat them to it. Some Mennonites, they come along and they beat Judah and them to it. And they go over to the pit and they draw Joseph up out of the pit and they sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. So then when Judah and them comes, they can't find the child in Reuben. He just goes all to pieces and he don't know what to do. He said, where can I go? In other words, how am I going to answer my father? So they come up with some conniving idea that they'll take his coat of many colors and they'll tear it all to pieces here. And then they'll kill a kid and they'll dip it in the blood and then they'll take it back to the father and that'll appease his wrath. He'll think some beast has killed him. All right, but now here, if you'll notice this now, the Ishmaelites take Joseph and they sell him down into Egypt into bondage to an officer of Pharaoh. To an officer of Pharaoh down here, Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh down here, which is the captain of his guard. Now, they sell him down there, and the Bible said everything that this man starts to do after that prospers. My friend, when you take a Christian into your house to help a Christian, if it's really a man of God, a real anointed of God, everything you do is going to prosper. And when you stop helping him, you're going to stop prospering. That's why people that follow the church prosper. It was said to Abraham, whosoever blesses you shall be blessed, whosoever curses you shall be cursed. And then it was said, Isaac gave the blessing on Jacob, whoever blesses you, I'll bless him, whoever curses you, I'll curse him. That's why the German army and the country of Germany got into the trouble they did is because they cursed the seed of Jacob, and Eichmann rose up against Jacob, which was Israel over yonder, and that's the reason that God blessed America is because America stood by Jacob. But my friend, America is beginning to curse Jacob, and God's going to curse America. Now you watch and see, because the Bible says that she or he is the apple of God's eye, and America is on her way down. Every nation that's ever touched Israel, you can go back and check it through biblical history, and every nation that ever touched Israel, God sold them asunder or tore them down. Every one of them that ever did it. A lot of times he would let them go like he did Babylon for 70 years down there to punish Israel. But then he was through, he just teared all down and raised Israel back up. So see, the church is going to triumph. The church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, folks. The gates of hell can't. We are preordained to rule the world, and the gates of hell can't prevail against us. All right, now then. So you see here, we're going to drop back here just a few minutes and see if we can bring out a little revelation here. All right, now then, notice the Ishmaelites sold Joseph into Egyptian bondage. It's all God's plan. You see it later. He's 17 years old. Keep that in mind now. All right, now, notice that the way, speaking of a little revelation, the way that they appeased the father's wrath. Notice what they did now. How perfectly God worked this thing. They took Joseph and cast him into a pit. Now, do you see the death of the Lord Jesus? Now, watch it from here on out and see if this is right. They cast him into a pit. The Bible said, you flatter a man, you dig a pit for him. They dug a pit for Joseph, so to speak. They cast him into a pit. Now, they took his coat. Remember, they took his coat of many colors. He was the son of his father's old age. Now remember that. A lot of people get Joseph mixed up and they bring him way over here in the beginning of the revelation. When they do, they miss it. They put Joseph way over here in the beginning and put Benjamin way over here in the end. But watch and see now. Both of them are in the end. So then here's Joseph. the son of his old age, and the Bible said Jacob loved him, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, they took this coat of many colors, and they tore it up. Now, what was the coat of many colors? According to the Bible, they took Jesus, and they hang him at Calvary. He that hangeth upon a tree is made a curse. Curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree, it's written in the law. And to take us out of the curse, he had to become a curse for us. So they hang him upon the cross. Now then, he is killed and placed into the pit. Is that right? But his vesture, the Bible said they did cast lots for his vesture. Isn't that right? They cast lots for his vesture because God, the God-man, veiled himself in a robe of humanity, came down to this world in the robe of humanity, a veil of humanity, a robe of flesh, and this robe is the coat of many colors that the Heavenly Father made for his Son. The body that Jesus Christ, the God-man, put on was the coat of many colors. You know, you make coats out of skin. How many know that? Clothed them with skins. He put him on this. He made him a coat of many colors. Now you might say, Brother Pike, where is the coat of many colors? I don't see it. Jesus Christ bore the sins of the red man. He bore the sins of the white man. He bore the sins of the Japanese, who is the yellow man, and of the black man, and so forth. Is that right? His body was the atoning, or the atonement, for all nations to escape sins. It was dipped in blood of the beast. That is, as a lamb over there, it was dipped in the blood. It was taken back to the Father, our Heavenly Father, as it was with Jacob, taken back to appease the wrath of the Heavenly Father. And the brethren, which is the 12 tribes over there, they said, we are not responsible for his death. And you've often heard me say that the Jews did not kill Jesus. And if you'll notice, the allegory proves it. Before they could get over there and kill Joseph, he went down into Egypt. Somebody else got him, the Mennonites. Isn't that right? So they did not kill Joseph. Now, he was dead. Joseph was dead in the extent he was cut off from his father's house for this period of time. And Jesus was dead indeed. Now, you know, Jesus can't really die. God don't really die, but he tasted death through the veil of flesh. He was cut off from his father's house. Right on. He was dead. I know what we call dead, Jesus called sleepeth. All right, now the similarity here, you can see the spiritual parallel. They took this coat of many colors. It went back to set at the right hand of the Father. When he got there, the thing that appeased Jacob's wrath was they said a beast is guilty of it. Blood beast made to be taken and burned, one of the writers said. They are the ones that railed upon Jesus. That Roman Catholic power that's called the beast that rises up out of the water is the one that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They said Joseph's death, we are not responsible for it. And this little coat of many colors was the thing that kept Jacob's wrath off of his sons. And it's the same thing that keeps the wrath off of Israel over yonder, is that body, that veil standing between us and God, spiritual Israel, and standing between natural Israel and God. It's the same thing that keeps the wrath of God off of us today. Now, so then, this coat of many colors. Now, the blood was upon him. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know the blood was upon him? If it appeased the wrath of Jacob, how was the blood upon him? You find that down in Egypt, you find Reuben reminding them when they go through their trouble here, reminding them, said, I told you that we'd be guilty of his blood. See, they think he's dead. And they say, I told you we'd be guilty of his blood, and God would find our sins out. And so here they go through all of this, and later they come in just as the Jews do into the presence of Joseph, and they're restored, and God forgives their sins and shows that he never was angry with them down there. That it was, they had to do that. They had to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ for him to go in the time of that great tribulation, which is the famine that they have to go through with, that 7 years of tribulation out there, 3 years going through that he has to be governor over there to watch over him and take care of him in that great time of famine. It had to be. The Lord Jesus had to die. All right, now, but let's get a picture of it, of what happened. The Bible teaches that this is the time of Jacob's trouble. When it speaks of Israel, the great Bible scholars, and also the Bible, when it speaks of the book of Revelation and the time of the tribulation, it speaks of it after this manner. It said it is the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, then this is Jacob's trouble that he's going through right here. Now, then, if that's to happen over yonder in Israel, is a time of Jacob's trouble, then that means this must be a type. This must be a symbol. There must be a revelation hid within it, because the Bible says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Israel is the lineage of Jacob, and they go through all of that. That's Jacob's trouble. You understand what I'm saying? Now, then you say, well, I don't care nothing about that. I'd rather have a steak. It ain't got nothing to do with it. You understand what I'm saying? People are carnal-minded, say, well, what's all of that junk, they'll call it. That's what some of them call it. What's all of that? We don't care nothing about that. But let me tell you something. Why is Israel on television? Why are they on the radio? Why is all this trouble going on? Why has the Holy Land come up before us? Why is the Pope of Rome right now? Why is it that he's went over and told them that he knows that they're not guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ? Why is all this happening? You'd better take heed, because your newspapers and radios and everything is ringing out that the end of the world is here. The time of Jacob's trouble is here. The end of the world is here. And you better take heed, because the famine came immediately after Joseph went into power. So you better watch what we're saying now and get interested in the thing that can preserve your soul and preserve your posterity in the earth as well as your finance and everything else. And forget about the beggarly elements of this world that's getting your soul in bondage and causing you have to die as a glutton. Now let's get away from these things and let's think about God. Now I stop every now and then to emphasize these things the way you know the importance of them. There's a real Holy Land over yonder, folks. If you don't believe it, catch a plane and go over and see. There's a real place where fire came down out of heaven and burned Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not a fairy tale. There's a real place where civilization came from, and everything that you are stems back to that very thing over there. All of your modern facilities of education and your world and everything else. So you listen real close to what we're saying now. If you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, you children go home and get your history book and check it back and see if it don't go all the way back over there and then start talking about Abraham. In your history book, your modern education, go back and see if they don't tell you about Abraham in your history book. That's where they go back to. So I'm just teaching you education. If you don't want to look at it in all the way, then you want your kids to get an education, so let them listen. All right, now then, you understand what I'm saying? All right, now, there's two kind of people that travel through the world. One of them is an Esau that gets education, a carnal mind unto death, a natural knowledge of God to bring them into the judgment of that which they should have done, they didn't do, and the penalty of God upon them because of their disobedience. The other one is a spiritual mind of God in Jacob that's moving through the land. That is a quickening spirit of faith that doesn't care about the seminaries of today, but they know the real education stems from God's word, and they want the God mind, and they're going through the world looking for the quick of the spirit and the life uneducated. And this is why the Pentecostal world has done what they've done. You understand what I mean? The denominational powers send their ministers to seminary, and they educate them and bring them off and hatch them off just like you would baby chicks, and fill the churches wherever they want to according to the salaries. Is that right? Carnal minded and lead them into death, religious like Cain was. But what's God doing? God's taking a bunch of morons, a bunch of fools, a bunch of idiots, as the world calls them, and taking those fools and those idiots and those morons, the stone that the world rejects, that said it won't fit in our society, I hear, the same he's making the head of the corner. Is that right? So he's bringing them in. What is he doing to them? He is educating them according to the word of God. They've been a bunch of foolish people that don't know nothing. Some of them didn't even know the Bible. They just know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And they run and jump and holler and scream and turn flips, and they call them holy rollers and everything else. Never had a real understanding of the Bible or anything else. But there was God's beloved. But now, in the last days, God is giving them an education. They're coming through that ignorance now, and they're coming in, and they're going to be great men of understanding from here on out, and they won't be kicked around. They kicked them around from Egypt over there. They didn't have a chance to get an education down to Egypt. They were bondmen. They kicked them around. Our children ain't had a chance to get an education out there. They've been kicked around. You people act foolish out of you. You say, well, stick them out there and give them an education. What are you going to do, folks? Make them slaves to the Egyptian powers of today? Make them slaves out there? I brought this out in one of our sermons. Do you want to make them slaves out here to the money men? Don't you know that education ain't got nothing to do with it? It's the money that rules the world. Solomon said money answered all things. You can be an ignoramus. You get your hand on money and see if people don't take a bow to you. They don't care what you know. Now, that's right. Now, so then what do you want to do? Educate them and put them out there to where they can have the education and they can have the headaches and they can have the sorrows and heartaches and be out there under bondage to Pharaoh and the people of the world, out there and serve them and run their offices and everything else while the rest of them take their money and run up and down the road in the Cadillacs having a good time along the beaches? That's why the beatniks are like they are. That's exactly why there's hippies. They done got wise to that thing and they stopped being a bunch of fools. I know the world says they're a fool, but you judge which is the greatest fool. One that goes over here and gets up under the hand of Pharaoh and spends 11, 12, 15 years getting education, gets on the hand of Pharaoh and becomes a slave for the rest of life, or one that just goes around there and has a good time and lives his life and enjoys sin for a season. You judge and see. So then, that's why God don't bring a clamp down on them like you think he ought to. It's God's way of balancing things. All right, now, we brought out something on tape concerning the hippies, what they were for and what they would bring about and what God used them for. Now, are we going to give our children to the devil and let them eat at the table of devils and then try to let them sit down and eat the tables of God? The Bible said all the tables of God are full of vomit, speaking of the churches out there in the church world. And he said that the intellectual knowledge was vomit to him. It makes him sick on his stomach. Become a fool to the world that you might become wise to God. We are a bunch of fools to them, isn't that right? But God is going to bring this people out, and we're going to educate our people according to the word of God and the will of God and the way of God, and they're going to be the greatest, wisest men that ever walked the face of the earth. The Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. They beheld his face as though it was the face of an angel. Their intelligence can't match the thing that God's giving through the God mind. Can't do it. All right, now, so, you understand what I'm saying now? These are running right side by side, side by side. We've been fooled. We've been kicked over on the other side of the track. And truly, I confess I'm a fool. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. I'm beside myself. They say you're insane. I'm beside myself from Christ. They say you're fanatic. They tell me that's one that believes something with all his heart. I'm a fanatic. I accept everything you call me. I'm a fiend for Christ. That's right. Whatever you call me, that's what I am. Like Sister Lynn said the other day, somebody said, you're just getting brainwashed. Well, we got the thing about it. That's right. We're washing our brain from the dirty and filth of all the world. So here we are, off on the deep end, somebody said. And that's what God said. The lunge is out in the deep. Let down your net for a drop. Deep things of God, that's what we're looking for. So all these charges, we accept them. We're a fool for Christ. But above all of these things, we are going to take the kingdom and not the intellectual giants of today. We're going to overthrow them. Watch and see. You say, how are you going to do it with the education? No, there's a little star that was shoot out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon. David found it, and he found the slingshot called faith, and when he did, he put it right where it done the most good. And that's exactly what's hitting the educational system of today, is the little stone that's growing till it's filled all the earth, and it's tearing that carnally educated mind all to pieces. They don't know how to deal with it. All right, now then, their theory is no good anymore. It's just a shell in which the chick comes. All right, now, you understand what I'm saying? Does these things make sense to you? They're the truth. All right, now, Joseph here, the coat of many colors. I want you to notice that we're going to try to close here in just a few minutes, and we'll pick up on Joseph again tonight, the Lord will. But notice now, the coat of many colors. The coat of many colors, the red man and so forth. And I wanted to bring this little bit out here, and with this we'll try to close. What does this mean? After the flood, how many of you know what God said to Noah? He said, I place my bow within the clouds. Isn't that right? I place my bow. You know what Jacob said to Joseph? From thence cometh the stone of Israel. Is that right? Said, Judah, you'll take the blessing to Israel. But so there's a stone coming from Joseph, because that's the Gentile. You understand what I mean? The bride. The word, the message, the wisdom, the ruler. Out here, see, the bow, I set my bow in the clouds. Jacob said, Joseph, I give you one portion I don't give the brethren. He said, I took something from the Amorite with my bow and with my sword. And so I give this to you. All right, now then, the covenant, the bow, God said, Abraham, I set this in the clouds. This is a bow. This is a witness. I'll never again destroy the earth with floods of water, which means with my wrath, the way I did before. I set it there, a bow of many colors. A bow of many colors. I set it here. I set a rainbow. And I save you by an ark. And we brought this out one night. Moses built a little golden ark. Over it he put cherubs bending over, touching their wings to form the rainbow. The tip of their wings over here. Solomon does the same thing in the temple. The cherubs reach over like this. You know how colorful birds are. Reach over and touch their wings like this. And this makes the rainbow over the little golden ark. They make it out of cedar wood and they cover it over. We got some tapes on this somewhere. Just exactly how it's made. It's covered over with gold. And the mercy seat sets upon the ark right under the cherubs. Isn't that right? Now, why did he do this? The mercy seat here, because his mercy through the covenant over the ark was made with Noah here. Is that right? The mercy seat upon the ark. Right here. All of God's mercy rests upon the ark. That is the covenant of the rainbow. And when Moses was saved, how did God save him? When he was going to kill him, he used the little ark, didn't he? Made out of bulrush. See the little ark coming in, saving again. And so then, it has come right on down the ark of the covenant. The coat of many colors, the beautiful rainbow showing the red man, the white man, and all that it is made, the colors is made with. He has a covenant with all nationalities, God of many colors. And he brings it right down, and you see it again at Pentecost. And when he comes at Pentecost, you see the rainbow again. Now you see, here God bringing at Pentecost, he brings the covenant again. For he makes a covenant with the red man, the white man, and all of them here. They were Jews, symbolizing Christians. They had to be all Jews to symbolize all Christians. Jew always symbolized Christian. They were all Jews, but they were out of every nation under heaven, which meant every nationality of every color and every race, speaking their own dialect, their own language, the coat of many colors again. Is that right? Them wearing their own robes again. At Pentecost, he reminds them of it again. And so then, Judah here pleads the cause. He saves Joseph in the sense that he held him up there a little while, and then the coat goes back to God to appease God's wrath, to show that the brute beast of this world are guilty of the death of the Joseph that we love. And then after that, well, we'll go on down to Egypt and see what happened after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, everybody that will. I appreciate your attention this morning, and it's been a little bit hard because I had a headache from the time I started. That thing back there gave me a headache. The devil tried to hinder it. But anyway, we've gotten over some of the thoughts this morning to where you can understand the time of Jacob's trouble, and maybe we can relate a little more concerning the present day happenings. Let's bow our heads together. Father, Lord of heaven, we're thankful for this congregation this morning. And dear God, help us to be in remembrance, Holy Father, of the nursing home. And Lord, to go there, Father, not like, Lord Jesus, don't let us go there wild and ruthless with our children. But God, ruling well our own houses, and dear God, going there, Lord, those that want to go, Father, going in a godly manner to bring a testimony to these people and to our community, oh Lord, that they might get interested not in the things, Lord, in this world, but in the things of God, and that we might salvage that we can, oh God, to grow in grace, Lord, and in knowledge, and to grow in favor with man and God, Lord, as you promised that we would. And I ask you to bless us, Lord Jesus, and help us, even as you did Joseph down there. Help us. Raise us up in the name of Jesus Christ as a church body, Father, to give the testimony of Jesus Christ, Father, to them that are round and about us, Lord, that they might be helped, Lord Jesus, in the time of this great spiritual conflict that we're having. Bless our people. Help us. Lord, bless Sister Frances yonder. God, heal her body, Lord, as she languishes on the bed. Lord God, bring healing to her and help her and strengthen her and raise her up. Heal the sick here this morning. Every person, Lord. I pray for every little baby, every woman, every man, Lord. Every person here, I pray for them, Lord, and for the people of all the world. Lord, that you stop the wars, the conflicts, the tornadoes, all the chaos and confusion, bring in that great world of happiness, Lord, that we're looking forward to. Help us in the name of Jesus, God, to be able to be just and upright, to pay our honest debts. Lord, to do right, to have a testimony, to love and cherish each other, to be holy, to be pure and clean in all things, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.